It's good to be here with you once again. What an honor it is to be invited back. The first time, it's no big deal. It's the second time or the third time. That's when it's a big deal. All right, I have some news for you. Big news, huge news. Do you know that I have three adult sons? Okay, the oldest one is in his 40s. I think he's around 45. Yeah, shocking, isn't it? But Ed, you look so young. That's okay. So we're talking about the mind, so might as well just try to read what's in your mind. You could read what's in mine. Okay, no grandkids there. Second one, he's in his mid-30s. No grandkids there, but the youngest. The one that put all of these gray hairs on my head. On February 29th was born my grandson. And yes. And they decided to take that a little further. They named him Luke Edmund. That's my name. Edmund is my full name. Isn't that cool? When my son told me on the phone, there is one big drawback, and that is a grandson lives 1,000 miles away. Yeah. So that's why when I was talking to my son, and he says, here's the name that we decided to give him, and he tells me, and I just started crying like a baby on the phone. And I still, just talking about it, kind of go there again. All right, so we are going to talk about the power of our beliefs. And we did look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. But we're going to go ahead and just kind of focus in on one portion of that. And I really like this from the NLT. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And so we're going to examine that a little bit, unpack that a little bit this morning. Let's ask the Lord I just need a couple of seconds to say, Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to what it is that you have to say to us? And we promise you, Lord, that whatever comes out of this that is helpful, we promise you, Lord Jesus, you get all of the credit. It all belongs to you. Amen. All right. I was at a men's breakfast at our church a few months back, and we have the kind of a new group of recovery people that have been coming, and it's been really fun to have them come and to be a part. And about, I would say, oftentimes there's 12 to 20 of these guys that are, and they're very clear, very open about their recovery process, and which is part of the culture of recovery is to talk about it, and it's just beautiful. Anyways, a couple of them were wearing this really cool hat, and I took a photo because one of them took it off and put it on the table, and I loved it so much that I took a photo, and this is it. This is the hat that was sitting on the table. See what it says? What does it say? A mind changed is a life changed. Yeah, that's really a profound statement. And a great message. And I think it's soundly biblical based on what the Apostle Paul writes in the Romans 12, especially in verse 2. So a good question I think to begin with, to ask ourselves this morning is, what are the beliefs that I have? This is you asking yourself, what are the beliefs that I have that I am fully committed to believing? When we are fully committed to believing something, it has great power in our lives. Okay, here's a story to illustrate this. A number of months back, it was a Saturday morning. Now, my wife is a planner. So usually, if I want to get on her calendar, I have to do that days in advance. A week is better. 2 weeks is even better than that. She's such a planner. And which means spontaneity doesn't happen too often. But it turns out I had a free Saturday, pretty open Saturday, which is really fun for me. And I'm thinking, you know, we haven't been out for a meal together for a while. I'll just take this wild chance. What if Jenny would have lunch with me? So I went to her before she started having a big breakfast, because if she does that, we're not going to have a big lunch. I said, would you be interested in going to lunch with me in a few hours? And she said, to my great surprise, sounds good. All right. I actually said, what about this restaurant? She says, sounds good. And so far, it's like perfect. We're going to be spontaneous. We're going to eat at this restaurant we've agreed to. We both want to eat there. We get in the car. We drive there a few hours later. We pull up. We get out of the car. We open up the door. And they announce to us that they only serve lunch during the week, not on the weekends. Okay. So in that case, we're going to have to get back in the car and start from scratch. I'm not sure about what it looks like for you, but sometimes coming to an agreement, what you feel like eating, what I feel like eating, in the moment, that could take, you know, that could take hours. So we get in the car, and I'm going south on Tustin Avenue. I live up on Lincoln, so not too far from here in the city of Orange. So I'm driving south on Tustin, and my mind is just scanning every place that I know. And so I could start saying, do you feel like this? Do you feel like this? And by, before you know it, we're going to be in Newport Beach trying to figure this one out, right? So I remember, in fact, in the distance, I saw a restaurant, and I look at her, and I say to her, how does Indian food sound? And she was particularly agreeable on this day. And she says, sounds great. And it's a restaurant that I'd never been to before, but it has a cool sign, and I've passed by it hundreds of times. I'm going, let's give it a try. So I pull in, we walk into this restaurant, we sit down, we have this wonderful kind of a middle-aged guy that's serving us. He's really kind, he's really personable, but not overly personable, and gives us our menus. And this menu has pages on it, and beautiful ambiance. I'm going, Ed, you're brilliant to bring your wife here. So we go through the menus, and as I'm going through the menu, I'm kind of like going, you know, that, these are not very familiar dishes for me. But I'm thinking, okay, but it looks great. So he comes back, we place our orders, the food comes, it's delicious. Our server again, he's wonderful. And at the end, you know, we had all this food left over still that we're gonna, you know, as you get older, you don't eat everything so much, you know, which is good. And I say to him, I said, may we have some boxes to take over the leftovers? He goes, of course. And I say, by the way, I said, I just didn't recognize all of the items on your menu. Could you tell me, is your food from a certain region in India? Can you tell me a little bit? And he looks at me and he says, sir, this is a Persian restaurant. And I felt like I just insulted myself. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Hey, my daughter-in-law, she's Persian. He goes, now you're going to ask me if I know her, aren't you? No. I'm just making it worse. So I just shut up and he brings us our boxes. I want you to see in that story, true story, I wanted you to see, I was committed to the idea that I was eating Indian food. Even though everything that came out was like a skewer kind of a thing, it's like, this is Indian food. It's a weird, interesting take on Indian food. And so, because it was the power of my belief that that's what I was eating, and no matter what the evidence suggested, I was committed to that. There's a term for that. Probably you've heard of confirmation bias. This was a serious case of confirmation bias. Today would be a really big win from my perspective. As I was worshiping with you a few minutes ago, I'm saying, Lord, what would be kind of a helpful thing? And of course, the Holy Spirit could do a lot more than I could think of. But one of the thoughts that came to my mind is if each one of you examined one belief that you're committed to already. And by the way, sometimes we're so committed to our ideas, they're kind of invisible to us. We don't realize that that's a belief, and we don't realize that we are committed to those beliefs. So it takes a little bit of thought and reflection. But if there was a belief that you were committed to that is not helpful in your life, and if the Holy Spirit would surface that and you were to offer it back to him and say, I'm willing to reorganize my thinking. If it serves me and the people that I do life with, and if it serves my walk with Jesus, then I would want to do that. That would be kind of a big win. So let me also then ask, what are some of the factors that contribute to the formation of our beliefs? I'm just going to go through this next part really quickly. But one idea would be our past experiences, including our pain and our traumas. This could inform some of our current beliefs, our past experiences, and our pain and our trauma all together there. Here's another one. How about our shame messages? Our shame messages. I didn't even know what this term was a few months ago, but as of January, well, at the end of last year, I was realizing it's been a long time that I've done any really self-reflection with the help of a professional for this, and I just really felt like this is time for me to find a therapist. And so as we get into the holiday season, and I had a couple of people say to me, you know, it's, I don't know if you know this or not, if we have any therapists in here, this is a good time to be a therapist ever since COVID, because almost everybody's booked up. And so that's one of the reasons. It's very difficult. But anyways, I started saying, Lord, if I'm supposed to see a therapist for a while, would you help me to find one? And I found one, and I started in January. And this is one of the things that I'm learning about is shame messages. And I'm learning the power of those messages, because those messages are some of the things that I also believe. Another thing that might inform our beliefs is our fears. Our fears. I used to go through much of my life saying, I really don't think I have any fears. And a few years ago, I began to see, boy, was I off on that one too. I really like thinking that I'm pretty self-aware, but sometimes I'm not so self-aware. But the Lord says, okay, you want to be self-aware? Let's start to help you with that. Our beliefs have the power to change our behavior. Our beliefs have the power to change our behavior, because from our beliefs comes our perception of reality. It's the way I see the world. Our beliefs will shape the perception of our reality. We will create evidence to support our beliefs, just like I did in that Persian restaurant, and ignore the evidence that is contrary to what we believe. Notice that from our perception of reality, we develop a narrative. We develop like a script for our lives. As I was thinking about this week, I was remembering quite a few years ago. This is about over 20 years ago. I was part of a church plant. I helped to lead a church plant that was just up the street, not far from here, but in Santa Ana. It was called Tapestry Church. And we had this lovely couple in the church, older couple, kind of a retired couple. And the gentleman's name, in fact, he had been an ex-pastor back in the day. Then he became a school teacher, and now he's a retired school teacher. And his name was Angel. He's in heaven with the Lord now. Angel is with the angels. But I remember they were a part of this home small group. In our church, at that time, we called them life groups. And I remember one day he and his wife came in, and they said, "We're going to leave Tapestry Church." And I said, "This is a big surprise. Tell me a little bit why you're thinking about leaving the church." The decision wasn't final yet, but he was basically letting me know it's probably going to be final. That's the decision. He says, "Well, we're in this life group, and you know, I guess it's because we're older." They don't really like us. We don't feel like we really fit here. So it's time for us to move on. And I said, "Can you tell me why you believe this? That you feel like you're not liked, why you don't fit?" And then he told me, he says, "Well, you know," this would have been after the first of the year. He said, "Our life group went together to see the glory of Christmas back in the day, the Crystal Cathedral." Has anybody ever seen The Glory of Christmas? A few of you have. I never got to see it except for the TV commercials. And he says, "We went to see The Glory of Christmas, and then after everybody said goodbye, they all went out to eat together, and we were not invited. And I said, oh, really, that happened? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, that sounds like it would be hurtful. So at that point, you know, I didn't know what to say to him, but we finished our conversation, we prayed together. And I know knew the leaders really well in that group, and I went to one. She was kind of like this volunteer staff person that was so incredibly helpful. We saw their family just give their life to Christ. We saw the husband and the wife who were divorced get remarried, new commitment to Christ. It was beautiful. And I went to Doreen and I said, hey, when you guys went to the Glory of Christmas, she didn't know why I was asking. I was just kind of like, you know, innocent question, but hey, how was that night for you? She goes, oh, it was the worst night. And I said, why was it the worst night? She said, well, first of all, for me, I had this migraine headache all night long. I was miserable. And then she said, and we had these really good seats towards the front, but this big camel was right in front of us. And it dropped the load. It, right there. She said the smell was horrible. She says, I was miserable. We were all miserable. Oh, sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? And I just the thought of it now, it's like, ew, disturbing. And I says, oh, I said, does this sound like it was not such a great experience. I said, what'd you guys do afterwards? It's like, should I all go out to have something to eat? She goes, no, I think we all just left as soon as we could and went home. I said, oh, okay. I went back to Angel and I said, hey, I just did a little bit of investigation, a little homework on my own. Guess what? In your life group that night, nobody went out to eat. You were not left out. In fact, you are so loved, not only by the people in your life group, but by your church community and by me. And he said, we've decided to leave the church. See, in other words, he was so committed to that belief, and he had created a narrative. And it wasn't even a true narrative. It was not even grounded in reality, but he was committed to that. You know, I'm going to believe, we are going to believe that we're too old for this church. We're going to believe we don't fit. I'm going to believe this is Indian food. I don't see curry in the menu. I came in for curry, but dang it, this is Indian food. From our perception of reality, we develop a narrative and a script. You know, I'm finding, and this is because even though I'm about 100 years old, there's still, if my wife looks at me a certain way, I create a narrative. I do. I'm thinking, what did I do this time? Why is she angry at me? And I start retracing my steps. And from there, from that thought comes this big narrative. I can be very committed to the very wrong thing. One more here. And then from our narrative comes our behavior. From our narrative comes our behavior. Wouldn't you say that it's a really good idea to examine what we believe? What do you believe about yourself and about your life today? Let me ask you this question. Is your life turning out exactly as you thought it would? Have there been any experiences that were unanticipated that have been disappointing or painful? And so what beliefs came out of those experiences, and maybe even what behaviors have resulted? As I look at life in general, and I'll just quickly allude to Scripture, but here's my conclusion about our lives, and that is this. Life is a fight. Life is full of battles. Life is a fight. We actually have to fight for what's in our minds. You know, the Old Testament paradigm is that the children of Israel, after wandering in the wilderness, they're at the edge of the Jordan River, and across the Jordan River is the land of promise. It's everything that they've been waiting for. It is their rightful inheritance. But think of it, if you could visualize it in some way. Visualize, there's the promise. In fact, maybe even consider, do you have a promise from God? Do you have a hope for the future? What is it that's just on the other side within your grasp? As the children of Israel were there, and the leadership is going to go from Moses to Joshua. And by the way, this is after they get the reports. Like 40 years after they get the reports, there are giants on the other side. There are enemies that are too powerful for us. The new generation is now going to go and take the land. And it's as the Lord is saying, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. Now go fight for it. You see, early on, the Lord gives us the picture of what life is really about. And this helps me as a person who tends to be fairly optimistic and oftentimes fairly idealistic. It's important for me to keep that memory that every day when you and I wake up in the morning, we're going to fight for something. And that's an important thing, I believe. Here's an Old Testament paradigm. This passage, I was, this a few years ago, I was sitting down in my quiet time. I don't do the one-year Bible right now, but I've done that one-year chronological Bible. And what are the advantages of that, by the way? And I do miss this part, so I'll probably go back before long. But one of the advantages is that it causes you to read scripture that you would not otherwise read, right? Because I like my go-to chapters, my go-to verses, my go-to books even. But sometimes I need to get out of those and say, and there's new discoveries. And I came across Exodus 23. And I love, this is also what the Lord is saying to the children of Israel as they're about to go into the land of promise. Now watch this very carefully, because the promise is here. And then there's also full disclosure about what it's going to look like as they receive the promise from the Lord. He says, I will send hornets ahead of you so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. Then he says, I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fully fruitful or numerous and take possession of the land. So think about whatever promise the Lord has given to you. And I don't know about you, but once I feel like I've heard clearly from the Lord, I want it now. I want to see it happen now. But the Lord says, let me just tell you how it's going to really work. And as I was reading these verses, I felt like this. This was kind of, I'm very committed as a big part of my personal ministry, and that is to pray healing prayer. And we're talking about healing prayer. I'm talking about praying for healing, for physical healing, deep level emotional healing, and also for spiritual healing. And so a big chunk of my ministry has to do with different types of prayer, but that's a big piece of it. And then as I'm reading this, I feel like the Lord was saying, Ed, this is the way I heal as well. And it really fit my observation. And as I came away from that, I was reminded, the Lord heals us in layers. I have seen God do some amazing things in front of my eyes. But it's usually not like the final. It's one step in a series of things that the Lord does for us. The Lord heals in layers. And here I think we find out there's a clue as to the reason why. We don't often get the reason why, but I think we get some hints as the reason why the Lord does certain things a certain way. Think about the children of Israel. They're going to come into the land of promise. And now I think what the Lord is saying here is, you cannot handle the fullness of the land before you. It's way too vast. The grounds need to be kept, and the animals that are wild need to be kept in check. And those enemies that you're going to one day conquer, for now they're going to serve you. But at some point, you'll take it over when you can. You're not ready yet. See, the question is capacity. And as finite beings, sometimes we think that we are adequately equipped for the fullness of the promises of God, but the Lord knows from his perspective as infinite when we are ready. The question is also that of time. Over time, we learn how to press into the deeper things of the Lord and to experience the transformation of his spirit. But it doesn't happen overnight. But here's what I do know for sure. You probably have heard me say this before in previous times that I've been here. The Lord always does all of his part. Always. But he doesn't do our part. And he allows us to participate in the things that he is doing. And he does things over time. Sometimes not as fast as we want. Okay, there's a quick New Testament paradigm as well. From John 16:33. I have told you all of this. This is Jesus speaking. So that trusting me, you will be unshakable, assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. Depending on your translation, there will be tribulations. But take heart, I have conquered the world. Here, Jesus cannot be accused with withholding the truth. There's full disclosure about what us as his followers can expect, we're going to experience. So let me ask you this question. We asked before, what do you believe about yourself and your life, but what do you believe about God? What do you believe about God? Because what we believe about God will determine our perception of him. That will become our narrative for how we navigate all of our lives. I appreciate A.W. Tozer. I'm not sure how many of you read A.W. Tozer, but he's a good person to read. And there's a quote from Knowledge of the Holy in the early pages. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that person. I think I love this bold statement. Would you be willing just for a moment to consider that the most important thing about every single one of you, except say me, the most important thing about me is what I think about God, about who he is, about what he's like. Even if he's half true, it's still a big statement. But it may be 100% true. I don't know. But I think worth exploring. And I think worth examining, even in our own reflections and meditation. What do I really think about God? And how were those ideas about him shaped? Because those belief systems is going to impact our perception and our script when things happen, and then, of course, our behavior. I'm just going to offer a suggested belief as we move forward in our lives, and that is that God is good. That God is good. I wonder today if that could be something we might consider to embrace the idea. Now, some of you have evidence already. Some of you have evidence that God is good, and you could say, man, when it really counted. But you know what? I don't think everybody has had that opportunity yet to develop that kind of evidence. And by the way, even though I can tell you, I have plenty of evidence that God is good. My oldest son, the Lord gave him back to us a second time. He had an aortic aneurysm, and Dr. Steve Lynn, who's a friend of mine, who actually works in the ER at St. Jude Hospital where Jeremy was taken, said, Ed, you know, everybody in the hospital is talking about your son. I said, yeah, I heard. The surgeon said there was a 50-50 chance he wouldn't make it out of surgery. And Steve said, no, Ed, that's not it at all. He said, when they come into my ER with what Jeremy had, they do not leave. 1 in 1 million to 1 in 10 million survive what Jeremy has survived. Those were the odds. The goodness of God, he spared our oldest son. The goodness of God with our second son, when 9 years old, he was diagnosed with medulloblastoma, which was a brain tumor, malignant cancer. A year of the most difficult radiation and first surgery, then radiation, 9 months of chemo. He was a make-a-wish child. His life was threatened. The goodness of God. My youngest, the one that gave me all these gray hairs, who went through the darkest time. That story I can't tell so easily because that's his story. But I can tell you this. The Lord gave him back a second time. All three of my sons a second time. The goodness of God. But the question isn't settled because right now it's a mess again. Because life is a battle and it's a mess again. 3 weeks ago yesterday, very suddenly, like within hours of a diagnosis that our dog, my wife's number one companion, had developed a big mass of cancer in his body and never left the vet's office and had to be euthanized. And my wife's grief to this day is beyond anything I've seen before. She wrote me a note and said, I feel guilty. My sister died in September. And I feel guilty. As much as I love your sister, I'm grieving more for Panda. And then on Friday, at lunchtime, we went to lunch with her sister. We took her sister to lunch because she just finished her last round of radiation for her cancer. And the doctor called because my mother-in-law had been taken to the emergency before that. And the doctor said, I recommend hospice for your mom. She only has a few more days. So yesterday was the first day my mother-in-law had missed dialysis. Once you miss dialysis, it's just a matter of time. You see, life is going to happen. Life is going to be a fight. And so the question comes back again. What do I believe about God? I choose to believe that God is good. Based on past evidence, not so much the evidence now. Now it's a little messy, very messy. But if I start with God is good, when I can't change my circumstances, it's a good time to discover the goodness of God. Now notice, I put this in italics. As my life actually is. Not what I expected life to be. By the way, I don't know what your answer was, but I internally raised my hand when I asked the question, did your life turn out the way you thought it would? No. Not really. In some ways better, but in some ways a lot tougher and a lot more painful. Yeah, I believe God's promises, sort of, humanly speaking, the best that I can. But it's a battle. It's a fight. Oh. That I might say with the Apostle Paul, that each of us might be able to say what he says in 2 Timothy 4:7. Good verse to memorize, but we all probably know it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Here's what I know for sure. We don't do that by ourselves. I don't think we can do it by ourselves at all. How do we do it? In community. We do it together. We remind each other when we forget, and I think we always forget. Or there are times, at least, we will forget. Okay. And we don't do it, I don't think, I'm not sure we always do it with our words. Sometimes our words are overrated. You know, as my wife is grieving, still grieving the loss of my sister, as I am, grieving the loss of her number one companion, who she called her best friend, which, by the way, is an interesting thing to hear on different levels. My dog is my best friend. Okay. Uh-huh. Interesting, isn't it? Preparing to say goodbye to her mom any day now. Grief upon grief, loss upon loss. So we do it together. The gift of the body of Christ, the gift of those people that walk with us and know us. And their gift, most of the time, is not their words. It's the gift of presence that is the present. I think our friends that are Jewish have a really good practice. When somebody dies, the immediate family comes for 7 days. They show up. You know what they do? They show up and they shut up. It's called sitting Shiva. Sitting Shiva. 7 days. They sit quietly. It's what we see in John chapter 11. Lazarus dies. Jesus interacts with the sisters. He asks, where have you laid him? He goes to the gravesite, and there's the community sitting at the gravesite. They sit. They grieve. Words aren't a part of it. It's the tears that communicates everything and their presence. All right. Crossway, you've got something good here. You've got something good here. How do I know that? Because you have each other. As God intended. Let's end this way. We don't need a slide for this. I'm going to say it once. It's called the Serenity Prayer. I have a friend who used to live locally, but about 2 years ago, he moved with his family to San Antonio. But we still talk about 4, sometimes 5 mornings a week. Different time zone for him, 2 hours ahead, but as I'm driving about 8 o'clock in the morning, Aaron and I talk. We check in with each other because he's one of the men that I walk with. In fact, on Friday I said to Aaron, you know me about as well as anybody. And I said, it's good to be known. He knows my uglies for sure. It's good to be known. And usually we don't speak for more than about 4 or 5, sometimes 10 minutes. But we always end our conversation with a serenity prayer. And it goes like this. I'll say it once, and then we'll say it together, okay? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can. And the wisdom to know the difference. Will you do that with me? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. That's our prayer, Lord, as we fight the fight of life. Lord, let there be enough joy to remind us of your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, give us traveling companions that offer us the gift of presence. And Lord, would you give us laughter? Would you give us deep joy and satisfaction as we watch the little kids grow up around us? Those treasures, Lord, that remind us that you're the giver of life. And Lord, even every Sunday, as we gather together in our places of worship, we gather on Sunday because we are reminded that every Sunday is Resurrection Day. That this is not the end of it. That our Savior lives. And we hold the promise. We cling to the promise of life beyond this life. Lord, let that truth transform us. And let the truth of your goodness be that the promise, Lord, that we will not surrender. We pray together in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.